He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we are continuing our series on the small book of Habakkuk, and I've called that series The Lost Language of Lament. Now, if you have not been with us for the past few weeks, let me say that Habakkuk is a book written by a man who is having a spiritual crisis. It offers to us the language of lament for our own crisis. I believe lament is not something that you and I understand, that we're not very good at. And as we saw in chapter 1, lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. The Lord wants us, desires us to come to Him, just like Habakkuk did, with our questions, our pain, our heartache. And is it not true that many of us this morning have many spiritual calluses on our hearts? There are places that are hard and desensitized because of the pain and the doubts and the questions that we have often refused to confront or deal with. So lament, the book of Habakkuk, lament is actually a way to soften that heart of yours. It is the way to get vulnerable in the presence of God, as Habakkuk did. We question the Lord. We wait on the Lord. And as we will learn this morning, we plead with Him. So I think many of us, in one sense, have a long-distance relationship with the Lord. And you know how long-distance relationships work out, don't you? It's very hard to connect because you live apart. Now, there are a few moments, of course, maybe on the weekend, where there's shared intimacy because you're near to one another. But for the most part, you're not experiencing day-to-day life together. But the reason for the long-distance relationship with God is not proximity. See, God is near, indeed as near as anyone can be. More often than not, the reason we have a long-distance relationship with God is invulnerability. And many times we are not honest with God. We are content with a kind of a surface relationship with Him. It's hard for us to get real and raw and to open up in His presence. So lament, and that's exactly what Habakkuk does, as we've seen. So lament is what God gives us to cut through that invulnerability. So we have seen Habakkuk bring his most anguished questions to the Lord. You remember he asked, as he looked out on Judah, as he looked out on the society, as he looked out on the world, he said, God, where are you? God, why is this happening? God, how long is this going to happen? There is no justice anymore. There's terrorism. It's terrible. So lament teaches us to bring our questions to God and to be willing to wait on the Lord by not leaving our post. In chapter 2, the Lord encouraged Habakkuk to live by faith, holding on to the vision that he was to write down in stone tablets, holding on to the vision that the Lord cares for him and that the Lord reigns and that justice would happen and he would return. Now Habakkuk 3 is a prayer. It is a response to God as Habakkuk laments. Now, I would imagine you have noticed the difference between chapters 1 and 2, and then especially chapter 3. Chapter 1 was all complaint, right? Noisy, angry, feisty questions directed towards God. Chapter 3 is a prayer. It is a constructed prayer. It is a psalm. Now, there are all kinds of notes in the text that show that it was meant... This psalm was meant to be used in the public worship of the Lord's people. Now notice in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigonoth. Now this word, Shigonoth, occurs in Psalm 7. And most scholars think that it is some kind of technical term for a musical or metrical arrangement. And it may very well mean, most scholars think, when you do this, do it with orchestra. And we also see, you probably noticed, you also have seen this word Selah, which shows up 3 times in today's text. Now this word is found in many psalms, and it seems to divide the psalm, into stanzas. And next week... we will see that this prayer, this psalm, ends in this way. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Let me read it. God is the Lord. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Something has happened to this man where he's going to rejoice in the Lord. Now notice the end. To the choir master with stringed instruments. So yes... in the public worship of God, there were choirs. Where's ours? There were choirs. Where those that were gifted with musical ability were to lead the congregation in song, and those songs in the public worship of God were commanded to be played with stringed instruments. That's what it says. Now, the point of all this is simply to say that this is a chapter. This chapter is a template to be used in gathered worship. So here's Habakkuk. He's pleading with God. So let's let the text answer this question. How do we plead with God well? Before we talked about that we need to bring our questions to God. Before we talked about that we needed to wait on God because he will come and he will deliver his people. Now we ask, how do we plead with God well? And the text is broken up into 3 headings. So if you want to plead with God well, as Habakkuk teaches us in this psalm, he gives us 3 things. Number 1, he says, tell him your fears. Number 2, remember his ways. And the 3rd thing, you beg him for mercy. Now, lament, indeed public worship lament, tells God our fears. Now, I don't have to tell you, because you have a TV or a smartphone. Maybe you have a dumb phone. I don't know. But I don't have to tell you that there is a whole lot of in this world to be afraid of, isn't there? I mean, there's terrorism. There is volatile markets. There is job insecurity. There's cancer that's probably affected every single family in this congregation. There is rejection. There are heart attacks, strokes, abandonment, prejudice, and on and on and on we could go. But note how Habakkuk addresses this in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Now, what work is Habakkuk fearing? Why is he terrified? Why is he afraid? The only other time that word work is used in Habakkuk is chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk had been crying out to God saying, why? How long? Where are you? Why are you silent? Oh, Lord, do something. And the Lord says, Habakkuk, I am going to do something. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And Habakkuk says, well, then why don't you tell me? And the Lord says, okay, I will tell you. I'm bringing the Babylonians to deal with all this mess that you see. The Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. No. So that's what the work was. Bringing the Babylonians as a judgment on the people of God who had wandered from him, way away from him. And Habakkuk is saying, I fear the work you're about to do. Habakkuk knew that Babylonians devastate and desecrate. These were wicked people. Habakkuk is terrified of this work, of what God was going to do. And when Habakkuk first heard of this work, he was utterly, totally shocked. And now in chapter 3, he is beginning to submit himself to this reality. But, he is telling God he is afraid. Habakkuk is not running past his fears or suppressing them as if this, as if Christians believe, as if everything bad that happens is really good for us. That's hogwash. That's not true. I think we're rarely honest about our fears. We do not like to say to God that we are afraid of what lies ahead. And the reason we think this is because we believe that if we have fear, then of course we don't have faith. And yet, that is not what we find in the prayers of the Bible. In the prayers of the Bible, the prayers of the Bible are full of telling God their fears. You know, Philip Yancey has written a book called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And he tells a story of this little girl, Elizabeth, whose parents had left her at her grandparents' house as they traveled to New York for the week. So the little girl is kneeling by the bed at night with her grandmother to pray before going to sleep. So this is what Elizabeth said. God, help mommy and daddy to want to come home. And at which point her grandmother interrupts her and says, oh, honey, of course mommy and daddy want to come home. And little Elizabeth said sharply to her grandmother, I am talking to God. You can tell God your fears. You see what Habakkuk is saying? You can tell God your fears. And sometimes it takes us a child to help us to realize that. You can say, but what if they don't want to come home? God wants to hear your fears. And that is actually part of lament that heals your heart. Telling God how afraid you are is a good thing. And yes, we are called to live by faith. Yes, we are. Chapter 2. to cling to the truthful written word of God as it reveals who he is, his character, his promises, his deeds. Yes, we live by faith. And yes, Habakkuk was learning what it meant that the righteous will live by faith. But that living faith, but that living by faith also includes telling God what you're afraid of, your fears. And in one sense, I think we secretly live by fear, and yet we tell others how much we are trusting God. And thus, our prayers sound like pious dribble. Look, you will never know and experience a relationship with God if you don't tell him how afraid you are. And is it even possible on a human level to deeply enjoy intimacy in a relationship when you never reveal your fears? Honey, I'm really scared of this. I'm really scared of what the doctor had to say about you when you went in for a mammogram. I'm scared, right? You can feel close to someone. You can feel close to someone when you refuse to lay your heart before them. I mean, can you feel close to someone when you refuse to lay your heart before them? You can't. It's impossible. There's no relationship without self-disclosure. And you know, we live in a culture of, well, keep it to yourself. We are nervous about oversharing, right? I mean, we have an acronym for it, TMI. You're a TMI. What's TMI? Too much information. So what are we being told? It is that God never, ever says, whoa there, son. Whoa there, little one. I hear you. But TMI. Too much information. He does not say that to you. Ever. God wants you to pour out your heart to him. That's what Habakkuk is saying. That's what Habakkuk is doing. And it's part, and it's supposed to be part of worship of the people of God. God desires to hear your fears. Why? Because when you tell yourself, when you tell of yourself, you begin to know God. And he begins to know you. If you are going to plead with God well, you need to tell him your fears. So that's the first thing. I hope that's freeing to you. Second thing about pleading with God well, if you want to lament well, yes, even in public musical worship, you have to remember his ways. You have to remember his ways, what he has done, what he will do. So Habakkuk chapter 3, 2 verses 15, Habakkuk just launches into this extended meditation on nothing but God's ways, God's deeds, God's character. What does he do? He recounts the Exodus, the pestilence and the plagues, the shaking of the earth at Sinai, the parting of the Red Sea, etc. But notice what he is doing. He is reminding himself that God has a track record of defending and delivering his people. That's what he's doing. These verses are highly poetic and filled with very strange imagery that is unfamiliar to us. Sometimes it's hard to track down. What is he talking about? So why do we need to hear this, and how is this a template for our worship? Here's why. Our fears, our questions, our doubts throw us off balance, right? We teeter. We can't walk well. When we start, you know, when we start to lose it, when we start to become unglued and we begin to fall over, we often fall over in disoriented grief. Is that not true? But remembering who God is and what he has done is one of the main ways in the scripture where we regain our balance. So this is, I guess you'd say, the upswing in this whole lament thing. And what we see is the prophet doing is giving us this a collage of images and pictures of God's saving deeds in Israel's history. Habakkuk has listened to God from his word, and now he is praying it back to him. That's what he's doing. Habakkuk is no longer, he was in chapter 1, but he's no longer judging God by his circumstances. He is interpreting his circumstances in the light of who God is. He's living by faith. He is listening to another voice besides his own. And I know, and you know, your fears are really loud, aren't they? They disorient you. You can hear almost nothing else until you begin to do what Habakkuk did. God reveals himself to us in his ways recorded in his word. So let me tinker with this a bit. You know, you're trapped. I'm going to tinker with this a bit. Verse 3 is very similar to Deuteronomy 32:3 in both phrasing and geography. So what's Habakkuk doing? He is remembering, you can look at your Bible when I'm doing this, he is remembering the steps by which the Lord led his people out of hell, out of Egypt. And he's hoping, as he recounts the old salvation route, that God is on his way again. He's done this before. He did this before. He was out Mount Paran before. He was at Sinai before. So in verse 4, you have this dazzling picture of God who dwells in unapproachable light. In verse 5, you have him delivering his people from the tyrannical grip of evil by pestilence and plague. You remember the story? In verses 6 and 7, he is recalling God's glory, his splendor, his power. Wait, what does he do? He shakes the nations. The hills collapse before him like a deflated balloon. In verses 8 and 9, he highlights the fact that God is not some impersonal, destructive force. He is a mighty warrior riding his chariot of rescue to help bring redemption to his people, his wicked people. And don't you love the image of the Lord unsheathing his bow? Look at it in your mind. He pulls it out and he knocks an arrow out of his quiver on it. His weapons are loaded and the safety is off. He comes to do battle with his enemies and the enemies of his family, of his loved ones. He goes on, before him the mountains rise and the oceans submit to him. Verse 10. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stand at attention. Likely a reference, you remember, to the book of Joshua, where God heard one man pray and delivered his people. It says he comes, verse 12, he comes with fury, he comes with justice. Verse 12, why is Habakkuk meditating on this hymn? Why is he writing it down saying, this is what you must do in worship? He is instructing his wandering heart and mind what God, reminding himself what this God is like. And when we don't do that, we teeter and we fall over in disoriented grief. He is rehearsing his majesty and glory and immensity. God, this God is too big to fight. And no one, even the Babylonians, are a match to him. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. And his ways are beyond understanding by our best theologians, not even Calvin. He is God. And Habakkuk says, and I am not. That's a great thing. He's God, and I'm not. Yet Habakkuk is also remembering something else. The reason God shows up over and over and over and over again is to save his people. You, me. Even when his fatherly discipline seems unpleasant. Look at verse 13. So take this to heart. Habakkuk remembers that God will tear apart the world in order to save and sanctify his beloved. Mountains, rivers, nations. He's tearing them apart to save his people, to rescue his people. And you look at verse 13. 13 says, let me turn my page here. 13 says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. What is that talking about? It's talking about Genesis 3:15. Those words that promise, even though humanity has really messed everything up, that the promise was that he would send his Messiah and crush the head of the evil one. You see what Habakkuk is doing? Verse 14 more is added. Yes, he will tear apart the nations. Yet he will also tear apart your comfortable life if he has to do that in order to get you to come to your senses and follow this great, awesome God of redemption. He's that good. He is the hound of heaven. He will do what is necessary for your salvation and for your intimacy with him. This is a prayer, so this passage makes us think about prayer. So let me ask you, do you think of prayer as just a way to get what you want from God? Right? A prayer is a way to get God to do what you demand. The thinking that believes that prayer is the lever you pull to get the good spouse, the great job, the right house, the right car, the right family to get your best life now. Is that what prayer is? I think it's how we often approach prayer. What we are seeing is that is not what prayer is at all. For Habakkuk, prayer is communication with a living person, God. Honest, vulnerable communication with God. It's the title of the sermon, Pleading with God. And what we learn is that God is not into transactional relationships. He is not into networking, another word for that is using people to get what you want. You know how networking works, right? If you are not getting what you want from the relationship, you just dispose of it. What good is God to me? God will not let you turn a relationship with him into a networking deal. He may very well withhold something that you deeply want in order to draw you back to himself, because God is whom you truly need. You were made for him. Now, you remember when you were in school, you used to think about prayer this way. Prayer is the way to get the A. So you pray to get the A, right? And you pray. I pray to the Lord. Lord, give me an A. Yeah, I'll do a little bit of work, but give me an A. And what he gave you was mono. No. Prayer is not... Prayer is about you drawing near to God, and sometimes mono is better for you than getting the A. God is that wise. God is that good. So what is keeping you from intimacy and fellowship with God? Right? Habakkuk is remembering God's ways because they reveal who he is. And who you think God is affects how you pray. If you think God is just an angry tyrant, so that you need to keep your prayers polished so as not to tick him off, right? He's just an angry tyrant. Others think that he is just an absentee father. God's an absentee father. Works all the time, never at home. I don't even know if he remembers my name. So If that's the case, why in the world would you cry out to him? Because he's not listening and he really doesn't care. He's an absentee father. Others think of him as a cosmic vending machine. Yeah, that's it. What do I need to put in order to get what I want? What is it I need to do to get what I want? Evidently, I have been doing it very well. No, worship for Habakkuk means that he is remembering that this living God has all power and authority, and he uses that power to tear apart what is keeping him from his people. And when you are overwhelmed with sorrow, when you are overcome with fear, when you are out of hope that God could possibly be working right now in your situation, you have to remember how he has worked and revealed himself in the past. Wouldn't it be fun right now if you had the courage to stand up and say, let me give a witness to that. Let me talk to you about what God has done. I remember his surprises. I remember his unasked for blessings. In times where I could not go on, God brought me through. Do you remember his unexpected blessings, his surprises? Do you remember the times when he has shown up in your life? And maybe especially in those seasons of heartache and pain. You remember those, don't you? But you're through them. You see what God did? He kept you on your feet. So tell him your fears, remember his ways, and then pray it back to him. But let me say this. Even after remembering God's ways, Habakkuk is still afraid. He's still afraid. You notice how verse 16 ends this section. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Even though deliverance is ultimately certain, God has told Habakkuk that. Habakkuk knows it will only come after judgment. Evidently, Habakkuk has come to the conclusion that this God he is lamenting to is in complete control of the world. I mean, if that's the case, then why didn't all the Republicans win? What is God doing? Who are you? You can ask questions like that, but you can also trust him. But the way God rolls for us is often not comfortable. There is real trembling with this man. He is frightened. And that leads us to the third thing about pleading with God well. First, that goes all the way back to verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Notice this. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy for me. In wrath, remember mercy. It literally says in the Hebrew text, in the time of trembling, be merciful, O God. I would venture to say, just a hunch, I would venture to say that there are some of you in this room right now that are in a time of trembling. True? You are terrified of what could lie ahead. It is a time of chaos and confusion. You have no idea how you're going to get through what lies ahead. And Habakkuk is talking about the time. Habakkuk is talking about the time between judgment from the Babylonians and judgment upon the Babylonians spoken of in chapter 2. He is saying there's a terrible season ahead, just like you do, just like you know in your heart. But Habakkuk can pray because behind all the chaos and all the confusion, there is a merciful heart. Did you hear me? There is a merciful heart. That is the intuition of every child of Jesus Christ. That is the intuition we should have and must have. Behind and before and beneath everything, there is an infinite heart of mercy. The scripture says, this is what it says, God delights, he likes it, God delights to show mercy. Even in desolation, there is mercy, because that is who this God is. Even in Lamentations, the book that is about lamenting, the scriptures say, though he cause grief, he will again have compassion. Now, you think about it. I mean, what was Jonah's real complaint with God? Jonah, right? The self-righteous prophet. Why was he so mad at God? Right? He's standing up there on the cliff saying, wipe them out. These are Ninevites. Look what they've done. You know? And then he says, I'm furious at you, God. Why? Because I knew that you were a God of mercy and compassion, willing to forgive sins, even to them. Jonah wanted grace for his self-righteous self, but he wanted karma for everybody else. Right? I knew you were like this. Mercy is not sentimental and saccharine. God gives help and deliverance in the midst of our confusion and pain, in the midst of it, not necessarily outside of it. Now, has there not been many seasons in your life when all you could pray was that ancient prayer down through the church, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy? Has that happened to you? The place that lament drives you to is this. In the time of trembling, oh God, have mercy on me and my family and my people. Now, I guess we don't like this because it shows us our utter dependence, right? It hurts our pride to realize we are not in control, even if we're the organized type. Right? We cannot manufacture life's events to work out just the way we wanted them to. Sometimes our plans are rerouted and dashed to bits. Now, in those moments, what do you need? Mercy. Rescue. You need gospel. Did you hear the word? You need gospel. Do you know why the Exodus is mentioned over and over and over and over in the Old Testament? You know why? Because Exodus was gospel. Right? It was Jesus. It was the grand rescue that Israel had to return to again and again and again to remember God's mercy. Now, those people were in bondage. They were enslaved. They were chained. They could do nothing, and they could do nothing about it whatsoever. But God liberated them from death by the blood of the Lamb. True that? Indeed. So it's lament. In worship with stringed instruments and a musical choir, Habakkuk tells God his fears. He remembers his ways and he begs for God's heart, mercy. Now, do we not have better things to remember than Habakkuk did? Do we not have a greater exodus that happened and then to look forward to? Do we not? We do not remember when we eat the bread and drink the wine just a rescue from Egypt or a Babylonian exile. What happens when we eat the bread, right, and drink the wine? We have been rescued from sin's penalty and power and death itself. Because, dear friends, in the historical death and life and resurrection of Jesus, all sins can be forgiven. Even the ones you can't get over. even the ones you've never told anybody else about. All suffering will be undone, and you and I will have a seat at the Lord's table. Why? Because somehow, some way, you've been adopted into His family, and that will never change. Ever. As you lament, you remember that you have a heavenly Father, not just some cosmic destructive force out there. You have a heavenly Father. That is an intimate term, not used in the Old Testament, but yes, used towards us. Remember, you are loved. Remember, you are ultimately safe. And remember that God will tear heaven and earth apart to rescue you. And that may mean it's time to take you home. And then you'll say, praise God Almighty, I'm going home. And He will do that even to deliver you even from yourself. Don't run from God. Do not run from God. Run towards Him and throw your arms around His neck and plead mercy, and He will give it. You tell God your fears. You regain your balance by remembering His ways. And then you count. You count on His mercy. And you say, how? And I say, look at the cross again. What does it preach to you? This is our God. And this is lament. This is real, raw stuff about living with God. Amen.